Well, this morning we're going to continue our study through the Gospel of John. We began this study in the beginning of 2020 and had several interruptions along the way. And then after Christmas and New Year's, we're going to resume our study back in chapter 15 of John and even the first couple verses of chapter 16. Let's ask God's help as we go to the Scriptures here this morning. Our Father, we're so thankful that you are one who has given us these promises, these truths that we can cling to, that we've already sung of together, that we affirm, that we know and yet need to be reminded of. And so we have worshiped you because you are worthy of worship. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather together, to stir up one another, to love and to good works. And as we turn our attention to your word, and even to the very words of your Son while he was on this earth, we pray that your Holy Spirit would use these words in each of our hearts, that we would be receptive to the truth, and we would be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was a youth pastor several years ago, I would run a vacation Bible school each summer with junior high teenagers. And we would have all kinds of fun and play various games. And one game that I made up that I really enjoyed watching them play each year was a relay race. And it was very simple. There would be a bucket of water on one end, and then there would be about 15 meters, and then there was an empty bucket. And so one team, one by one, would dip a styrofoam cup in the bucket, run across to the next bucket, and fill it. And within about 5 minutes, they would see how much water they could transport from one end to the other. And then the next team would have the same amount of time, and they would try to get more water than the team before. There's another part of that game that I haven't yet told you about. While the one team was one by one transporting water, the other team were along the sides throwing Nerf balls and sponges filled with water. And they were trying to do everything they could to prevent the team from their mission. And so it was, and that's why I enjoyed watching it so much. So one person would be very careful to get their cup of water, and right as they were about to pour it in, a Nerf ball would knock it out and empty the water on the ground. And so this was this competition of one team with a mission and the other team opposing them. And that's a principle that we actually see throughout life. Whenever there is a worthy mission, there will always be opposition. Those serving in military certainly understand that freedom isn't free, and that the freedoms that we enjoy have, through the centuries, all over the world, have been opposed in great ways. And so we should remember as well that opposition is part of life, especially it is true in the Christian life. There will be opposition to the Christian mission. We have been studying the life of Jesus recorded by the Apostle John. At this point in the story, we find Jesus with his 11 closest friends. They were in ministry together. They were partners. He was their teacher, and they were his disciples. Jesus is spending a special amount of time with them because he knows that in just a few hours, he will be arrested. And he will go to the cross to give his life for the sins of the world. The words that Jesus speaks on the night before his crucifixion are often called the farewell discourse. But it is so much more than that. Jesus isn't merely saying goodbye. He isn't reminiscing with them about the past. He isn't reminding them of the good old days. He isn't lamenting the fact that his earthly ministry is coming to an end. No, in these final words, Jesus is calling them to a mission. He is preparing them for influence. He is sending them out as his ambassadors. You see, Jesus will not remain in the grave. Yes, he will die on a cross, but on the third day, he will be resurrected. He will conquer death. He is alive. He has ascended to heaven and is now at the right hand of the Father. And he continues his mission of salvation through his disciples. His work continues on. It is a mission of mercy. The dominant theme of Jesus' address to his disciples in these final hours is love. After humbly washing their feet at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then he added, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other." Love is the distinguishing mark of Christ's disciples. And Jesus goes on to tell them, "If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus then exhorted them to remain in his love. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then he said again, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus is preparing his disciples for a mission of love. Of course, this shouldn't catch us by surprise because Jesus had already said that the greatest commandment is love. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the other commands of Scripture. This continues to be the mission of Christ's followers today. We have been commissioned and sent out to show Christian love. Love God by submitting. Love others by serving. And love the world by sharing. Christ did not call us to sit. He called us to serve. We are subjects of his kingdom. We are servants of the King. And our purpose in life is to do whatever pleases him. Although the word love dominates chapters 13, 14, and 15, in our passage this morning, there is a different word that is emphasized. Let's see if you can identify the key word as you listen to me read, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 15. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now skip down to verse 23. Jesus said, "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.'" What is the key word in this passage? Hate. Christ's followers are to be identified by their love. We have been called on a mission of love, but this mission will be met with opposition. This mission will actually be the object of hate. There are many wonderful promises that Jesus makes to his disciples on this final evening. He promises them peace and joy. He promises that they will one day be with him in heaven and that he will be with them, in them, on earth through the Holy Spirit. He promises that they will be fruitful. But in this passage, there is another promise that isn't as encouraging. There's a promise of hatred and opposition for all who follow Jesus. He already told them, "Whoever follows me must carry a cross." The title of the message this morning is opposition to the mission. Opposition to the mission. I enjoy watching sports, especially football. And one of the things that I like is when the coach allows the media to come into the locker room and record his speech before the game, or sometimes even at halftime. These speeches are always inspiring. The coach reminds the players of how hard they have worked this season. He reminds them of the sacrifices they have all made. He reminds them of what they have practiced. He reminds them that they have goals for this game and what they must do to win. But he also reminds them that the other team will oppose them at every turn. They must be ready for battle. They must persevere in the face of strong opposition. They must endure through pain and fatigue. The coach may say something like this: "This game is going to be won by whichever team wants it more." This is similar to what Jesus is doing for his disciples. He has encouraged them and exhorted them, but now he is warning them. He is preparing them for the rough road ahead. He doesn't want them to be caught by surprise when their efforts of love and mercy are met with hostility and persecution. Let's read what Jesus says to them in chapter 15, verse 18 through verse 4 of chapter 16. And after we read, we will seek to answer four basic questions about this opposition to the mission. Let me just give you them first, and then we'll read the passage. First, who are the ones opposing the mission? Second, why are they opposing it? Third, how do they oppose it? And fourth, what should be our response to this opposition? So let's be on the lookout for the answers to these questions as we read about opposition. Beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." We'll stop there. Can you imagine hearing these sobering words from Jesus? He was prophesying of some pretty hard things for their future. He didn't want them to be caught off guard when the opposition came. Now, imagine the Apostle John writing these words in his gospel. Not only did he recall these words loud and clear, but he had seen them played out. By this time, several decades had passed. Most, if not all, of the other apostles had been killed for their faith in Jesus. Peter was crucified by Nero in Rome. His brother, John's own brother, was the first apostle to die as a martyr. He was slain by the sword at the command of King Agrippa. John records these words so that potential followers would count the cost. Now, John, of course, wants them to receive Christ. He is urging them to faith. He writes to his readers, trying to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He records these words and signs of Jesus so that they will believe and receive eternal life in Him. But John wants his readers to understand the ramifications of true discipleship. Hatred is the result. Hostility and persecution go hand in hand with genuine Christianity. Followers of Christ need to be ready for what is sure to come. Let's begin with the first question about this opposition. Who opposes the mission? Jesus clearly points out the source of opposition. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So who opposes Christ's disciples in their mission of love? It is the world. What does Jesus mean by the world? Well, in this context, world refers to everything belonging to the world that is hostile to God. It refers to the fallen world comprised of all people who do not have saving faith in Christ. In chapter 1, John tells us that Christ came to His own. He came to the world that He made, but the world did not know Him. In John chapter 3, we read that God sent His Son to the world, not to condemn the world, but to save it. But it goes on to say that Jesus came as a light to the world, but men loved darkness and hated the light. That helps us to better understand the world. The world is not neutral. No, it loves darkness and hates the light. So the world refers to people who reject the light of Christ. They are condemned because they love the darkness of their sin. And the people of this world are simply following their leader. In John 12:31, Jesus predicts that His atoning work on the cross will bring judgment to the world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan. Satan is the god of this world who blinds the hearts of all sinners. He is the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. So it should come as no surprise that the followers of Satan oppose the followers of Christ. We have identified the source of opposition. Let's now ask a second question. Why do they oppose the mission? Why? In this passage, we find three reasons for the world's opposition to Christ's disciples. First, the world hates us because they hate our leader. Verse 18 couldn't be clearer. Jesus says, "The world hated me before it hated you." The world hates Christ and anyone related to Him. Jesus reminds His disciples in verse 20 of what He already told them in chapter 13. A servant is not greater than his master. In chapter 13, the point is that if I, as your master, have washed your feet, then you should follow me by washing each other's feet. In this context, Jesus is saying, if I, as your master, am hated, you should expect hatred as well as my servants. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also." This verse gives us both the positive and the negative. Jesus came to His own, and they did not receive Him. But there were some who did receive Him. And John records for us examples like the royal official and the woman at the well and the townspeople in Samaria, and even the Jewish leader Nicodemus. Jesus saw acceptance and rejection, and we should expect the same as we proclaim His word as His followers. So first, they will oppose Christ's followers because they already oppose Christ. Second, they oppose us because we do not belong to them. There is a reality that we often observe in this fallen world. Those who are different are attacked. Now, our modern society boasts of its tolerance, but that is certainly an empty boast. How does the media respond to someone who speaks up in favor of the biblical view of marriage or defending the life of the unborn? Tolerance? Listen to the ridicule of those who dare to believe that the universe was created by God in 6 days, as the Bible states. It isn't popular to take a stand against immorality and vulgarity. It certainly isn't popular to be exclusive, declaring that Jesus is the only way, that all other ways are false. The world has set up its own standards of right and wrong, of truth and error, and they aggressively attack those who hold to another standard, like, say, the Scriptures. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 12 when he warned Christians not to be conformed to this world. Don't let the world try to squeeze you into its mold. The world aggressively opposes anyone who doesn't abide by its values. There is pressure to conform. Notice what Jesus says about this in verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world isn't full of hate and void of love. No, Jesus said that the world loves. They love their own. They only hate those that don't belong to them. They oppose those who hold different values. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus explains why the world is opposed to him. He says, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." That is what the world doesn't like about Christ and his followers. Our words and actions should stand in stark contrast to their words and actions. And this is a testimony against the evil of their sin. So the world hates those who are different. They want everyone to conform. And if you do not conform, you will be opposed. Right before his arrest, Jesus prayed these words to his Father. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Why does the world oppose Christ's followers? First, because they already hate Christ. And second, because they hate anyone who doesn't belong to them. Third, because they do not know God. They do not know God. This is the ultimate reason. They are ignorant. Their hearts are blinded to the truth. Look at what Jesus says in verse 21. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." We see this again in verse 3 of chapter 16. "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." The Jewish leaders claim to know God, but their rejection of Jesus proved otherwise. Those who do not know God live as rebels against him, and their rebellion against God drives them to oppose his purposes and his people. Of course, all of these reasons for hatred are without warrant. Jesus quotes the Psalms by saying, "They hated me without a cause." God so loved the world, but the world is at enmity with God. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, but the world hates Him and doesn't want His salvation. And Christ's followers should expect the same. We can bear the fruit of love and grace and mercy and still be hated. We can love our neighbor by sharing the good news and in return get mockery and slander. Jesus tells His followers, don't be surprised by this. They hated Me without a cause, and they will hate you as well. So far, we have answered two questions about the opposition that we can expect when we engage in Christ's mission of love. Who opposes us? The world. Why do they oppose us? Because they hate our leader, because we do not belong to them, and because they don't know God. Let's briefly explore a third question. How? How do they oppose the mission? What kind of actions flow from this hatred? Verse 20 uses the term persecute. This speaks of any kind of harassment. In John 5:16, we read that the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him. In John 16, verses 1 and 2, we observe some specific ways that Christ's disciples are persecuted. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." For the Jewish people, the synagogue was the place of worship. It was a place where they would hear the Scriptures read and learn how they can please God. And it was also the place where they met with friends. It was the place of social gathering. To be thrown out of the synagogue was equivalent to being shunned in an Amish community. You would be completely rejected by family and friends. It was like you were dead to them. But the opposition from the Jewish community was more severe than just alienation. They were seeking to stamp out this new sect by killing Christians. And their heart was so blinded that they thought in doing this, they were actually serving the Lord. Saul of Tarsus thought he was pleasing the Lord by persecuting the church. But on the road to Damascus, his spiritual blindness was healed. The Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Me?" Saul thought that he was pleasing the Lord by doing this, but he was really persecuting the Lord. And he did this in ignorance. And that is the case with much persecution around the world and throughout history of the church. The disciples of Christ are often opposed by religious people. Some of these religious people are sincere, like Saul, but they are sincerely wrong. So we must understand that those who oppose us are not our enemies. Rather, they are the ones to whom we are called. We must pray that God will open their eyes, the eyes of their hearts, so that they can see what they are doing. We pray that the gospel that we share to them will be empowered by the Lord to transform rebellious hearts into submissive hearts. If we had time, we could survey the book of Acts to see examples of persecution. We could also read historical accounts, like in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And we don't even have to read history to find examples of persecution. We can pick up the newspaper. We can read about what is going on in the world today. Christians are being persecuted and some even killed for their faith in some parts of the world. But Christ has promised to build His church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Persecution has never hurt Christ's church. It has actually been a useful tool to purify the church. And persecution has also been a powerful witness to the unbelieving world. A Christian writer from the early 3rd century said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Persecution has been one of the Father's pruning tools to bring forth much fruit. What the world has meant for evil, God has meant for good. So what should be our response? We must be prepared for opposition. We may have some protections that believers in other places of the world don't have, but we should expect ridicule and shame. What should we do if our efforts of evangelism are thwarted? And how should we prepare for persecution that may come in the future? What should be our response to this opposition? Well, the Bible has much to say about this. All of the New Testament epistles address the topic of opposition and our response. And of course, the Gospels address this as well, since it is an important theme of Jesus. I'll briefly give you three godly responses from our text. First, remain with the Lord. Remain with the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 16, Jesus explains why he gives this warning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to stumble and fall when they encounter opposition. He wants them to remain in the vine, as he had previously told them just earlier in this chapter. The branch that doesn't remain in the vine proves to be a false, fruitless branch. But he who remains with Christ will bear fruit. So our first response should be perseverance. We must continue on. We must abide in Christ. We must not quit in the heat of battle. We must not stop running in the weariness of the race. So first, remain with the Lord. Second, rely on the Lord. Rely on the Lord when there's opposition. Jesus again mentions here the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The truth is, we are powerless to stand firm against this opposition in and of ourselves. But we are not alone. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit as our helper. The Spirit of truth will enable us to stand for the truth. Elsewhere, Jesus tells his disciples, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion to testify. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Jesus promises that even in martyrdom, his disciples will not be alone. So rely on the Lord. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's conclude with a third proper response toward the world's opposition. First, remain with the Lord. Second, rely on the Lord. Third, rejoice in the Lord. That's right. Rejoice. That is what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In John 15, verse 21, Jesus makes clear that this opposition is done for the sake of his name. We should count it an honor to suffer reproach on behalf of Christ. Listen to what Luke says about the apostles in Acts chapter 5. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You just couldn't threaten the apostles with persecution. They counted it an honor to suffer for Christ. They rejoiced in the Lord, even when persecuted. The Apostle Paul declares, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let me leave you with two questions to ponder. First, is your life different enough from the world that it attracts opposition? If you are like the world will love you. If you are like Christ, they will oppose you. So is there a difference? And a second question to ponder is this. Have you allowed opposition to hinder you in the mission to which Christ has called you? My brothers and sisters, we have been commissioned by our Savior to advance His kingdom. That is why we are here. The purpose of your life is not comfort or entertainment or success or prosperity. Your purpose is to diligently carry out Christ's mission of love, no matter what the opposition. Love God, love others, and deny yourself. As a follower of Christ, that is your mission. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and the piano will play a verse of a hymn. The message here is really for believers, preparing us for opposition. If you are here and you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, then really would love to tell you more about that. The Bible says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to be rescued from our sin and for the punishment that we deserve. And that's why God sent His Son. We celebrated Christmas with God's Son coming to earth, but He didn't stay in a manger in Bethlehem. He grew to be a man who perfectly lived the law and then laid down His life on the cross. He died for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. And through faith in Him, we can have our sins forgiven. On the third day after His death, Jesus was resurrected. And we can conquer sin and death as we believe in Him, what He has done for us. If you do not have that hope, then I would love to talk to you after the service, or we could even set a time this week for a believer in our church to take you through the Scriptures and to show you how you can know God personally through His Son, Jesus Christ. Ask you to join me at this time to stand together. Let's sing that chorus, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Jesus.
Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend together. And Lord, may that song that we just sang be our prayer this coming weeks. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Help us to be a peculiar people, a people who have called out to your name are saved because of what you have done. Help us to shine like stars in the black night of the sin around us, because of what you are doing inside of our lives, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we love you, we are obeying your commandments. We are going to be different. And also, Lord, to be ambassadors that are speaking the best message of all, not our words at all, but are speaking the words of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yes, Lord, this message will bring opposition. It will bring revilement. It will bring some persecution. Not because we are being antagonists or pushing buttons, but because we are speaking your words, your message. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. Those words alone are different from the world's. So help us to speak the wonderful news of the gospel message. And may we not shrink back. Oh Lord, may we not be camouflaged or just fade into the background. May we be bold to speak it, and may we live lives that are different because of what you are doing inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.